morning.
Good morning.
I always feel like I need to take that pause and be like, breathe, Jen, breathe. Let me go ahead and open our time this morning in prayer. Gracious, gracious Lord, thank you for bringing us together again this morning. Lord, open our hearts and our minds to receive wisdom, knowledge, understanding from your word. Guide our discussion and help us to encourage one another in love. We just thank you for all that you are doing. Lord, in Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen.
So this week in our study, I just saw Allison. Hi, Allison. Sorry, I looked up and I'm like, she's here. This week in our study, we looked at two of Paul's prayers. The first prayer was to the church in Ephesus, and the second to the church at Colossae. And I just want to begin by saying there is so much more here than we're going to be able to cover in an hour. So, Lord willing, you will have pages and pages more than what we talk about today. Because there's pages and pages more than what we're going to talk about today. So open your Bible to Ephesians 1. I want to draw your attention really quickly to your notes page. They look a little differently than they have in the past. If you were with us several years ago when we studied the book of Colossians, you will remember something similar to this. This is called structuring or block diagramming. It's a way to visually see scripture that is, for those of us that are visual, it's an easier way to see what things go with what things. Rather than reading something in a paragraph form, this breaks it out into see what relates to what. So that's kind of the idea of your notes page today. Ephesians is on one side. If you flip it over, Colossians is on the other side. I also included some boxes for word definitions. And we're going to do a little mini word study lesson workshop-y thing. Hopefully if we have time and if this thing works the way it's supposed to do. So pray right now. Heck, please work, Lord. Please let it work. The idea with the block diagramming is the main clauses are on the left, and then all of the supporting clauses, and there's like 100 different types of clauses. Those that modify are progressively to the right, is kind of how you would read this. So if you look at Ephesians, it says, for this reason, so that's kind of the main clause, for this reason, I too, and then what supports that? Well, I heard, and then what did I hear? Oh, I heard two things. I heard of the faith, and then there's some modifiers, and your love toward all the saints. And then you'll notice that those were kind of indented, and then the next line kind of lines up right under the I too. So for this reason, I too. So the first thing is I've heard of these things, and then for this reason, I do not cease to pray. So do you kind of see the progression of how we would read something like that?
Yeah.
Okay. It kind of helps for all of us list makers to see, oh, this is a list and they all go together. So the hope is, again, we're just adding tools to our toolbox of how we can study God's word. Okay. I also want to note, this is not an exact science. So what you see on the screen, what you have in your notes, is my version. If you went online and tried to find it, someone else might have something slightly different. Or if you're an English major, you might be like, well, that's not actually the main clause, or that's like, it might be different. But the idea is kind of give a visual representation. I'm not looking for exact grammar. I'm just looking for what relates to what is kind of what I'm doing in this. So if you're a grammar person, don't let that stumble you, like trip you up, okay? Day one, two in our lesson. Open your Bibles to Ephesians 1 if you're not already there. We looked at Paul's prayer in verses 15. Yes. Starting in verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith of the Lord Jesus, which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the full knowledge of him, so that you, the eyes of your heart having been enlightened, will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of the might of his strength, which he worked in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power. If you take a quick look at your notes, you'll see that those are all in one category. So all rule, authority, and power, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So if we were to look at day one, two, we're on lesson 16, page 69 in our lesson. Day one, two, number two, A. For what reason is a term of conclusion. So for what reason does Paul not cease to give thanks for them? So if something is a conclusion, it means it's kind of a at the end of something. So where would we have had to look?
Their faith in Jesus and the love for all the saints.
Okay, that's one aspect of it. Mm-hmm.
In earlier verses.
We would have had to go back so that for this reason, for what reason? Oh, the reasons that I just named in the verses that we just covered. So we didn't ask you to read that, but your mind should have been going to, oh, that's a conclusion. I need to look back to what he just said. So we have from verses 1 to 14 all of these reasons. What was kind of a summary statement of what were all those reasons?
Their faith.
That's what I put. Giving their faith in the Lord.
I did too. That was a good reason.
It was a very good reason. Yeah.
Yeah.
Right. So if we were to go all the way back into those first verses, if you kind of peek into verse number 3, so Ephesians 1:3, it says, "Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And then he goes on for the next several verses to describe in detail what those blessings are. He chose us, adoption, redemption, made known to us the mystery of his will, the inheritance that we have, sealed with the Holy Spirit, all of those things. For that reason, I too, as well as the fact that I heard of your faith and the love that you have, for all of those reasons, I do not cease to pray for you. Is kind of how that, does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So anytime you see something like a "for that reason," always think, I need to go back. Why would he say that? What's he concluding? Look back to what he just said. So then we get to B, then in the immediate context here, what prompted Paul's prayers?
Their faith and love toward all those things.
Yes.
Their faith in Jesus
and their love for all the saints. So then C, and you had to think about this. I got this totally wrong yesterday in leaders meeting, so maybe I'm not alone. I don't know. Who is the object? The object.
Oh, gotcha.
Of his prayers.
Jesus Christ.
I put Ephesian believers.
So that would be who he's praying to. They're the subject of his prayer. Who's the object?
God.
I got it wrong too.
It's the who. Gotta look at
the object of Paul's prayers is referring to the one to whom he's praying, which is God. Right? Which is God. And you see that in verse 17. So he's praying to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory. And this is just one of those things that we don't have time to get into, but all of that is wrapped into. He's praying to the God of the Lord Jesus, the Father of glory. And when you look back at the verses, for the reason, all of those reasons are wrapped into God, who is the Father of Lord Jesus, who we are in, to the Father of glory. And in those earlier verses, he was talking about to the praise of his glory. God did all of these things to the praise of his glory. And then he prays to the God, the Father of glory. Anyways, too many things to note right now, but just put that in your brain or off to the side of your paper somewhere. That was a great little side study. So then we looked at what are the requests. So we're looking at D. What are the requests Paul makes to God on their behalf? And then we're given a little hint. There are four of them.
Spiritual wisdom, I know that, is one of them.
So we're going to focus in on verse 17 and 18. I heard somebody started.
I said the spirit of wisdom, spirit of revelation, and eyes of the heart may be opened, and to know his hope. Mm-hmm. Is it four of them? Or?
Yeah. So if you were to look on, I'm going here because this is such an amazing tool. So if you were to look, he didn't cease to give thanks, right? Mentioning in your prayer that the Father of glory may give you, and he gives them a couple things, right? They give you, so here's one, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And then we have a purpose clause, so that. And then he reminds them, oh, by the way, don't forget, the eyes of your heart have already been enlightened. You have this. So that you will know. And then we have three things here that he wants them to know. So that they would be given the spirit of wisdom and of revelation. And that so you will know what?
The hope of his calling and of his inheritance.
The hope of his calling. What's the next one?
His inheritance.
Riches of his glory.
The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And then what is that fourth one?
Surpassing greatness of his power.
The surpassing greatness of his power. So you see how something like this would help you to see the groupings of things?
Isn't that five then? If you're counting the blues? Because I gave up when I go, oh, I'm getting more than four.
Yeah. You could group, because this idea here, this spirit of wisdom and of revelation, is really kind of the whole idea in the full knowledge of him. So this is one, two, three, four. But if you have five? Or if you've labeled them that way?
Anyway. Whatever.
That is okay.
I got the same words, so
yeah, there you go.
The game of counting. I just put the words down.
So we have
E.
Yes, thank you. So what is Paul praying then when he asks God to give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in full knowledge of him? When we studied that, what did we come up with?
A personal experience.
Personal experience of?
God.
Okay? And so, what did that look like?
So they truly know God in their hearts, not just their head?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And they know the hope of their inheritance in Christ?
Okay, that's one of those, that's one of those describers, yes.
Eyes of the heart be enlightened.
Mm-hmm. So they would experientially know God, right? Mm-hmm. In the full knowledge of him. So when, if you were to look up the word full knowledge, I gave you a definition. It says precise and correct experiential knowledge of God, especially the knowledge of his holy will and of the blessings which he has bestowed and constantly bestows on men through Christ. So Paul, when he's praying for God to give them the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the full knowledge of him, basically that they would recognize everything they have in Christ, right? All of those spiritual blessings, and that they would not just recognize, not just know that they have them, but what would be the purpose of having them?
Well, that's
can I tell you what I wrote down?
Yes, please.
I put spiritual growth and deeper understanding, the transformative power of God's love, and the strength that comes from knowing him intimately.
Yeah, a transformed life.
Yeah.
Good job. That whole idea of know the blessings that you have so that your life is transformed by them. Right? That you can take strength from them. One source wrote, Paul is not asking the Father to give the Ephesian Christians the Holy Spirit as if the Holy Spirit were not already ministering to them. So that's not what he's asking. They're already believers. He says, but he is asking for the Spirit who is present with them to grant them fuller understanding of God and his grace. The goal of wisdom and revelation is knowledge of him. And then MacArthur wrote, I love how MacArthur just kind of bottom shelf. He just brings it down. He says, in essence, Paul prayed that the Ephesians would be spared from frantically searching for what was already theirs. But rather would see that the great God who is their God is the source of all they need and has it ready for them if they were open to receive it. He says, our problem is not lack of blessings, but lack of insight and wisdom to understand and use them properly and faithfully. So the idea of what Paul is praying for here is that they would know the resources they have in Christ so that they wouldn't be thinking that they had no hope, that they wouldn't be thinking that they had no power. They wouldn't be thinking that they had no inheritance, they had no value, right? That they would be equipped, because God has already equipped them, to do what he's called them to do, to live pleasing to him. It's kind of the idea of somebody buys you like the most amazing embroidery machine ever, and it's going to do all the things, but you have no idea how to use it. Can we relate to this? Or you buy a computer program, or you buy a computer, and you open it up, and you're like, I don't know what to do.
That's me, yeah.
Right? Or you buy a new iPhone, and your kids are like, Mom, don't you know? This, you can do all these things. And I'm like, can it make a call? It's kind of like, right? This idea is he wants them to know what they have in Christ so that they'll use it properly, that they will be infused by that understanding and live in such a way. Remember, the goal that he talked about was, maybe that wasn't in this one. Yeah, we'll get there. The goal is always to the praise of his glory. Okay, in those earlier verses in Ephesians, three times he says, God gave you all these things to the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. That's the goal, that you'll know them, you'll see them, and you'll be able to praise God for what he's given you because you're living in obedience. You're having joy. You're having victory over sin. You're living a life that is equipped, and you know the tools that you have. Does that kind of make sense? Mm-hmm. Okay. So when Paul writes, will know, what three things is he asking God to enlighten in the hearts of these true believers? And we've already highlighted them, and we have them in our little list on our diagram. So what are those three things that Paul wants them to know?
The hope of his calling.
Yes.
And the the glory of his inheritance in the saints.
Yes.
And the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe.
Yes.
Okay, I missed the first one. I got the other two. What did you say?
The hope of his calling.
Oh, okay.
The hope of his calling, the riches of his inheritance in the saints, and the surpassing greatness of his power. So then we were asked, what is meant by the hope of his calling? The hope of his calling. And this is where I kind of, if I can get the technology to work, I want to take us through a tiny little mini workshop on how to do a word study. We've had a lot of questions in the last couple lessons of, you're asking me to look up these words. How do I do that? How do I get to the right understanding? Because there's 10 definitions. How do I know what word goes with this verse? So my hope is that this will work and I can show you. One of the first things that we can do is we can look up the word in a dictionary. So the first one is Strong's.
Yeah.
New Testament Dictionary. If you're not tech, you don't have a computer or one that you like to use, you can buy something like this that is a Bible dictionary. I'm not saying this is the best one. This is just the one I had on my shelf. But a Strong's Complete Bible Dictionary. So the idea here is it's broken up into English words, Greek words, and Hebrew words. We're going to look up the word hope. So I would turn in the English and find the word hope. This is basically going to give me a number, the word hope, and then potentially maybe a little bit of what that word might entail. So if I looked up the word hope, let's see, I gotta find it here. Where did you go, little hope? I know you're on this page.
I hope you find it.
Yes, I hope I find it too. My goodness. There it is. Hope. So hope gives me 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 references, 17 numbers.
That's just New Testaments, right?
This is just... this is all the words. This is all the words. So this will give me the Greek or the Hebrew. So I'm kind of thinking, okay, I got to go back and look at my verse. So it says the hope of his calling, hope of his calling. So I'm going to determine that it's not going to be to dance. It's not going to be to... yeah, there's some that don't kind of make a lot of sense. So we're going to land on, because this is the right one, and maybe we've done a couple other studies or you Googled it, 1680, which means hope or confidence. So the idea is you find your word, you find the Strong's number you think it works with, and then you would go to the Greek section for Strong's 1680s. And then in that Greek section, they are all numbered, and you would find a definition, and you would say, okay, that seems to work. So if I went to 1680, it's the word elpis or elpis. It says, from the primary to anticipate, usually with pleasure, expectation, or confidence, faith, hope. So I have a basic understanding of what that word might mean. Anticipate, usually with pleasure, so it's something that I'm anticipating with pleasure, something I'm anticipating with pleasure, with confidence, potentially, faith, hope. So that would give me a basic general understanding of what that word might mean. I still might need to do some more research. Another way to do that is if you were to look up something in Vines, so this is Strong's, this is Vines, I would go to the word hope, I would find in here that it's a noun, and then it would give me a bunch of different definitions, different ways that that this word is used in different verses. Oh, so now I have verses. Now I can try and find the context of where, how this verse is being, or this word is being used in the verse. So I would want to find the verse. And it says, number 7, Ephesians 1:18, hope of his calling. Okay, so now we're even more specific. It says, the prospect before those who respond to his call in the gospel. Okay, so prospect before those who respond to his call in the gospel. So I have a couple things I can think about. There's an expectation associated with this word. There's a confidence, something pleasurable, and then it's been linked to the hope of his calling. Let's see if this will work. Another way, a faster way, is to use a Bible app, because it's just faster. Right? It's just faster. Let me see if I can get this up for you. Okay, so I would go to Google and I would type in BibleHub.com. There's a bunch of different ones that you can choose from. This is the one I'm most familiar with, so instead of taking 30 hours to do this, I'm going to do something I'm actually familiar with. So in BibleHub.com, it gives you an area at the top, and you can see that right there, where you would put in your reference. So say we were to type in Ephesians 1:18, press go. Let's see if it'll work. Okay, it's going to take me now to Ephesians 1:18. This is kind of their basic page. Here, I'll notice there's a bunch of different versions, translations of the Bible. So I can read this and say, How many different versions use the word hope, or are they using some other word? That might give me a clue to what that word might mean, okay? There's some cross-references to this particular verse. They may not pertain exactly to my word, but there's something that you could then do some rabbit trails and study into there. The feature that I like to use the most is this little thing right here called the interlinearity. This right here, okay? So I'm gonna click interlinearity. Interlinearity. There we go. And it's gonna give me something that looks like this. So let's go to a full chapter so we can look at our verse. That was that box on the side. I can go there and click on full chapter. So now if I were to scroll to find my verse, I'm looking for verse 18. Here we are, right there, 18. So it says, being in light, now this is what you're seeing here on the screen is the grammatical structure. Is it a verb, is it a noun? So that's what's at that bottom line right there, under the word. In the red, that's the English version. That's the English word that you're trying to look up. Above that is the Greek. This is New Testament, which is written in Greek, so you'll find the Greek word. If you can read Greek, I can't read Greek, so I go to the English. Then it will give above that, that is the transliteration, the English version of that word. If you were to actually say it in the Greek, okay? Then above that is the Strong's number. All of the blue are clickable links, okay? So we want to find the word hope. Hope is over here. So hope is a noun. It's the word hope. It's this word, Elvis. And then 1680 is the actual, remember when we saw it in the other one, it had like 10 different ones? Mm-hmm. Well, now we know it's actually this one. So I would click that. So I'm gonna go and I'm gonna click on 16, where'd you go? Go back. I'm gonna click on that 1680. When I click on that, now it's gonna pull up a screen that tells me exactly this word. It's gonna give me a whole bunch of information. So the first thing that we have is the lexical summary. So this is gonna tell me that, one, it's a noun. It's a feminine noun. If you know like Spanish, they have feminine and masculine words. Greek is similar, so it's a feminine. The transliteration, we have all of those. Then it will tell you, oh, if you're reading the King James Version, you might see this word as faith or hope. If you're in the NASB, it's hope or hopes. And then it gives you the word origin. Where does this word originate from? It's primarily the elpo, to anticipate, usually with pleasure. So we saw that already. So the origin of this word means to anticipate something with pleasure. And then it's going to give us two ways that this is usually used. One is an expectation. Two is abstract or concretely, it can mean confidence. So we're learning a little bit more about our word now. The next section is the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. Strong's will key this word to faith or hope. Basically, that number is keyed to those two words there for this word. And then it means to anticipate, usually with pleasure. So we're seeing basically the same information that we saw above. Okay? Then we have another help. So we're just building. We're just building. That's what this is doing. We're just building. 1680, it means to anticipate or welcome. Properly, it means expectation of what is sure, certain. Okay, so now we have some more information. It's an expectation of something with pleasure, but it's also that confidence because it's an expectation of what is sure or certain. Okay? Then we're going to get the New American Standard Exhaustive. It's going to give us some other things. Those numbers in parentheses is basically how many times that word's used. Then we get to the Thayer's Greek Lexicon. So this is where it can get a little bit like, pull your hair up. but this is where it's going to tell you how is this word used in the context of your verse. Okay? So we've noticed now we've had two basic ways this word is used. And we see that again here. It gives us a general idea in this first paragraph here, right? That in which one confides or to which he flees for refuge, expectation, hope. And then it's going to give us, it's going to tell us expectation, whether of good or of ill. So our first one, it says rarely in a bad sense, expectation of evil or fear. Well, that's, if we put that back in, that definition back into our verse, we know that doesn't actually make any sense. So we know that's not the definition we're looking for. So then we look at number two, more frequent and always in the New Testament. Oh, okay. So now we know we're getting somewhere. In a good sense, expectation of good, hope. In the Christian sense, joyful and confident expectation. Oh, of eternal life. So now we really are diving into what does this word hope mean in our context. It's that confident expectation, joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. So this hope isn't a wishful thinking. It's not talking about, I wish that I would get a new car. This is hope that's confident expectation of eternal salvation. So then you'll notice in the blue, all of these verses. So now we're going to dive in and get a little bit more specific. Because we want to know, is there anything else that is specific to this particular word in our verse? So we want to scroll to see if we can find our verse anywhere. Oh, we found it. Look at that. Ephesians 1:18. So now what we have to do there is we have to look at what does it say before that. It says, in the black, with the genitive of the thing on which the hope depends. Okay, so this isn't a frivolous hope that anyone has. It's a confident expectation of eternal life, but it depends on something. That's what that genitive means. It depends on something. Okay? So then we put it back into our verse. What does the hope depend on is the idea. Well, our verse says the hope of his calling. So our hope depends on the fact that he called. We might want to do a word study on called. If we did, we'd find we're talking about the effective call of God. So our hope, our confidence, the expectation we have of eternal life is dependent on the fact that he effectively called us. I didn't pick it. I didn't get to say, I want to go live in heaven and God has to let me. It's dependent on his calling us.
Jenny, can you define genitive?
Yes.
It's like a preposition. So if you know prepositions in your grammar, that's the genitive case. So, yeah, so it's just a preposition, which is on the hope on his calling or of.
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah. So you may have to bust out some grammar, English books, but I had to look up genitive too. Indicates possession, origin, association. We kind of came to the, it depends on, right? So now when we go to, see if I can get back to, see if I can get back to my study here. Where are we? Okay, we will find that in just a second. When we get back to that question that we had, G, that's what we are looking for. Let me get to... Where are we? Okay, we don't need to see all of that. When we get back to our question G then, what is meant by the hope of his calling?
Chosen before the foundation of the world. Eternal life.
Yes.
Yeah, joy. I had just what you said, joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation.
Mm-hmm.
We can bank on it. It's all him.
Right. It's that assurance. Right? Assurance of salvation. So Paul is saying he wants them to know that God has called them, and if God has called them, they're going to be in heaven with him, because he doesn't lie, right? And then you think back on all the character of God, you're going to be in heaven with him. About a freeze right there, so I can turn my page back. Okay. Technology. Thanks for sitting with me while I figure this out. Okay. So then, if we were to go back then, and look at those three things. Right? The three things that he wants them to know. The hope of his calling. We can kind of make some notes on our page here, on our notes, that says, oh, the hope of his calling, that means because God's call is effective, we have assurance that we're going to heaven with him. So he wants them to know that. It would be important for them to know that they have that hope. And then he wanted them to know the riches of his inheritance in the saints. And if we were to look up all of those things, what that means, do some word studies there, we'd come to the understanding that we're God's own possession in Christ, right? We are his inheritance. Therefore, we have great value. We have great privilege. And so Paul wanted them to know that so that they would live with the concern of being in line with this awesome calling. Live in light of that, right? So as to please God. And then he wanted them to know the surpassing greatness of his power. We would look that up. What is that power referring to? The greatness of his power. We have some clues later on in the verse, but that idea is that's the same power that God raised Jesus from the dead. Power. That's the power working in you. That would make a difference in how you live. If you know, convicted of, know that that is the power that's working in you, the power that conquered sin, Satan, death, that would be life transforming. We wouldn't be walking around saying, I can't do it. I can't do it. Right?
Isn't it also just a summary of verses 3 to 13 again?
Yes.
It's kind of the categories that he's already talked about.
Absolutely.
So he's not done. He's not finished yet.
Right. Right. It's like he tells you all of these blessings, these spiritual blessings that you have in Christ, and then he prays that you would know them. He's going to pray specifically each of those things that you would know that, so that you would complete the goal of to the praise of his glory. You would know that, you would see it, so you could praise God and glorify him and live in a way that was honoring to him. You'd have victory, and you would be that witness of, my God is awesome, right? And it's probably more serious than that. So can we start to see now why understanding how Paul is praying and the depth of what he's praying can affect how we pray? When we're starting to look at studying prayer, it's so that we can come to the understanding of what did God deem best to pray for. That's what he inspired Paul to pray for. So we want to pray those things. And those things were that we would know these things, and we would pray for the believers to know these things so that our lives would be filled with confidence and hope and joy and reverence for God and knowing the power that is within us. Those are life-transforming knowledge. Like, that's what that is. When you go back up, we didn't really define wisdom, but wisdom is that ability to apply knowledge rightly. That's what he said God would give them. The ability to apply knowledge rightly, to apply knowledge and understanding to make right godly choices. That's what he's praying for here. Know what's in your toolbox. Know the spiritual blessings that you have so you can live that out, right? That full knowledge, precise, correct, experiential knowledge of God, especially the knowledge of his holy will and of the blessings which he has bestowed, constantly bestows on men through Christ. He wants them to know those things. And he knows that we're not going to really know them. We're not going to have the eyes to see all of those things if God doesn't do that in us. And so he prays to God to give us that understanding. And we can pray those things too. Okay. See, there's so much. I got 6 minutes left. Oh my goodness, we gotta fly through this. Colossians, turn the page. Turn the page over. So we know that Paul is praying for the saints in Colossae. We know the type of relationship that he had with them. We already studied that. He didn't know all of them personally. He knew Epaphras. He knew Philemon. He might have known some of them, but he hadn't visited this church. And yet, he still had a deep concern for them and of their spiritual growth and of their understanding. He thanks God for the faith in Christ, their faith in Christ and their love for all the saints. Their faith in Christ and love for all the saints is only something that God can do. And so he thanks God for that. Thank you for giving them faith. Thank you for giving them the love that they have. And thank you that they're exercising that to the degree that I know about it. And I haven't even visited them. So he's very thankful for that. So then we kind of get into the characteristics of Paul's prayer life. He thanks God. What are some other characteristics that you found?
He praises God.
He praises God. He prays for those believers to understand and bear much fruit and be strengthened in their understanding of the truth.
Yes. So the focus of his prayer is on their spiritual well-being, that they would understand and know God so that they could make right choices in the various circumstances that they're in. He's not praying for their circumstances. He's praying for them to understand what they have in Christ so they can get through them and live in them and understand them and glorify God in them. That's what he's praying for. And he always has this eye towards to the glory of God. Praise to the glory of God. And with an eternal perspective. Because guess what? Heaven's coming. We have heaven at the end. So we're going to flip, because we just have a couple minutes left. We're going to go to G. What is wisdom and understanding that Paul is referring to here.
It's on our page.
So what does that mean? What is wisdom?
The ability to apply knowledge rightly, the skill or ability to apply knowledge and understanding to make the right godly choices.
There you go.
It's practical.
It's practical, yeah.
It's worldly or spiritual. Broad, full of intelligence, it said. It was broad and full of it. You would be full of intelligence for whatever circumstance you
need. Sound judgment.
Sound judgment, yeah. So wisdom is one of those words that could be worldly or it could be spiritual. And in our context, so you have to put your definition back into the verse, we're talking spiritual wisdom, right? Spiritual wisdom. One source wrote, in Colossians, Sophia, that's the word spiritual, he says, it's spiritual, meaning it is not of the world or human philosophy, but bestowed by the Holy Spirit. It's the ability to see things from God's perspective and apply that perspective to everyday life, enabling believers to act in accordance with God's will. And so we have this amazing wisdom, and then he says, understanding. Now, it's impossible for these words to, like, stay super separate. They very much overlap. Yes?
I have a question.
Yes.
With respect to wisdom, I didn't look up what you just said, but I don't have all those words that you have. I just have wisdom with respect to God, the true nature of things.
The true nature of things. Yeah, the idea is reality.
Okay. So is that,
right?
Is that like, that's wisdom. That's what applies in that verse.
And the idea with this particular wisdom is applying it. So having that reality, understanding what is true reality, and then applying that to your life situation.
It's a practical wisdom.
Yes. Yeah. And then we have understanding. This is the idea of bringing truths together to see or understand the big picture so that one can make prudent decisions. The idea of understanding, and again, these words just kind of, they sort of overlap like this. The idea of understanding is connecting all the dots. As you see truths in Scripture, you're like, oh, God is holy. I'm to be holy. That's another dot. Oh, I need to not sin. Oh, like you're connecting the dots of this big picture. So that knowledge and wisdom applied to life form convictions. That is kind of the idea here, is that you have wisdom, you have the reality, you have the understanding, you're able to apply it to life. Understanding is connecting all the dots so you see the big picture, the purpose behind it all. And because of that wisdom and that understanding, you now live your life because of convictions, not just because your friend told you to do that, right? Don't do this. Okay. But when you read it in the Bible and you see reality that God said don't do this, and then you see all of his purposes connecting of why we're not to do this. Here's the ramifications if you do this. Here's all the things that are gonna, you know, be terrible or whatever. And then you're like, oh, and maybe I've actually done it. And so now I know that those things actually are true. I now have this conviction, I'm not doing that. Right? One source wrote, the ability to connect theological truths, the gospel, to daily decisions. Discerning, so this understanding is discerning understanding. Discerning what constitutes a walk worthy of the Lord, it involves understanding how to live in a way that truly pleases God. That's the idea. D.A. Carson wrote, he wrote, Paul prays that they may be filled with the knowledge of the will of God, a knowledge that consists of wisdom and understanding of all kinds at the spiritual level, because it's the Holy Spirit given. How else will they withstand the pressures of the surrounding pagan culture? Because remember, he's writing to the Colossians. How else are they going to understand the pressures of their surrounding pagan culture? Pressures that are subtle as they are endemic. He says, how else will they think Christianly and genuinely bring their minds and hearts and conduct into conformity with God's will? If they don't have wisdom and understanding, how are they going to combat the lies? That's the idea. 8, the purpose. The purpose is knowing God's will enable them to walk worthy. And that's what he started with. Obedient to God's will with the end goal of being pleasing to him, glorifying him. And leading to worshiping him correctly and rightly in a way that's pleasing to him, right? Again, more than we have time for. So sad. Really quickly, who empowers such living? Do you empower this? Is this just you working harder?
No.
The Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, right?
Knowing the truth,
right? So this is a pretty wonderful lesson. Hopefully the word study was a little bit helpful for you. In our small groups today, we're going to have more opportunities to compare our prayers to Paul's prayers in the hopes that we can continue to grow in our understanding of what God deems best for us to pray. That's the goal, right? Not to be confusing, not to make it hard to pray, but let's evaluate what does God deem best, and then let's transform our life because we have power, we have hope, right? So that we pray in accordance with what God deems best. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the richness of your word. Thank you for showing us how we can pray in a deeper way for others. Lord, we do pray that you would help us to pray for and love others as Paul did, even if we know them or not. Lord, may your will guide us, your promises be our hope, and your glory be our aim. As we leave our time together this morning, Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember and apply these truths so that our lives would continually be pleasing to you, reflecting your grace and your goodness. Lord, we thank you for this time. Bless our time in small group today. In your glorious Son's name, amen.